Isaiah chapter 6, and reading all 13 verses of this brief chapter nestled in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive and their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed the men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This morning, as we continue in our series of sermons out of Isaiah, we come from chapter 1 last week to chapter 6, and here is most certainly one of those pinnacle points where we come and meet with God, over the shoulder as it is of Isaiah, as he has this vision of God's throne room and what took place there. First of all, the setting is given to us, and then ever so quickly, as we saw last week, there is just a glimpse of the time frame and what is going on, but then immediately we are taken to a higher plane, and the focus is on God himself. In the year of King Uzziah's death, here was a king who had reigned for more than 50 years, albeit though for many of those years he had been a leper, and so a regent, his son, was governing in his stead because King Uzziah was an outcast. He was an untouchable, although royalty. But here, after this long, long time of King Uzziah being at least the token king, all of a sudden, he is off the scene. Now, inevitably at a time such as that, there are questions, there is uncertainty. What goes on next? Who is going to rule, and how are they going to govern? Some of those questions would have been answered as Uzziah's son had given leadership But nevertheless, there are always questions at a point such as this. But at this time of uncertainty, at this time of questions, Isaiah sees that the true King, the Lord of all creation, He is still firmly upon His throne, although King Uzziah has left his. In that time of uncertainty, in that time of change, when there was a new man upon the throne in this world, Isaiah, he lifts his eyes and he sees that nothing has changed in heaven, that the one who is immutable and who changes not, he was still there, he was still upon his throne, and all things were under his hand, and all things were perfectly in control. In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, once again, we would want to ask Isaiah, we want to have your innermost feelings. We would want to have your journal entry for that day. But Isaiah takes us and he describes exactly what is going on roundabout, not his thoughts on it, but rather the heavenly scene. The Lord, he says, lofty, exalted, the train of his robe, it filled the temple there in heaven, which was the prototype, it was the real thing, the temple that was made, the tabernacle, and then the temple that was made here on earth from Moses' instructions that he had received, and later on David and Solomon, what they had created in Jerusalem. Isaiah sees not into the temple in Jerusalem, but he sees into the temple that is in heaven itself. And he says that the train of God's robe filled the temple. When Solomon was dedicating his temple, he said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this structure, grand and vast and immense as it was in Jerusalem, how much less this structure? Well, even the heavenly temple, God's presence absolutely filled it. Isaiah also sees seraphim, angelic creatures, that stood above him, six wings, two covering his face, unworthy to look upon the greatness and the glory of God, two covering his feet, and with two he flew, and the one incessantly calling out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. On my recent trip to London, I was in a church on Sunday morning 3 weeks ago, and at the front of the sanctuary, there were those words, holy, 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 printed there for people to look at and to see constantly. That afternoon, I was in St. Paul's Cathedral, and once again, my eyes were caught at the front, and it said, Sanctus. Sanctus, Sanctus, the Latin for holy. Well, here, the thrice holy God is being exalted by these angelic creatures, these seraphim, and they are calling out as they fly. And they are describing exactly who God is. Now, think of what they call out without ceasing. They do not call out moral, 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 or ethical, 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 respectful, 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 dignified, dignified, dignified. they use a word, they use this term, which encompasses all of that and infinitely more. They say that here is God the Lord of hosts, who is separate from all else. He is separate from King Uzziah, who is now laid in a grave. He is separate from humanity. He is separate even from his creation and from the seraphim, the angels who worship him without ceasing. He is unique. He is one and the only. And those angels say, the whole earth is full of his glory. Indeed, the whole earth is, as we read in Psalm 19. He is to be adored for his works and for his word. We read in verse 4 that at such a pronouncement, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. In the Bible, the cloud or the smoke was an indication of God's presence among his people. And here it is declared that in the temple where God is worshipped, that his presence is very definitely there. Now Isaiah does have a response to what he sees here. You see, he had seen the Lord high and exalted. Very often we want to know something about ourselves. We want a program. We want a 10-step plan whereby we can improve ourselves. God brings us into his own presence, and we see light according to his light. Isaiah had been brought. Isaiah, the faithful messenger of God, he had been brought into the very presence of God. And he understood himself better than he could have ever understood by any other way. He was brought into the very presence of God, and he realizes who he is. And here is his pronouncement. He says, "Woe is me." Now, we don't have any indication that Isaiah was a horrible, debauched, hideous sinner. From every indication that we have, both from within the book that we have open before us and from elsewhere, there is testimony that Isaiah was a faithful messenger of God. But Isaiah knew his heart. Isaiah knew who he was, and most especially, coming into the presence of a holy God, he sees it as he has never seen it before, as he hears the seraphim calling out, and he says, "Woe, woe is me. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips." And he says, "Furthermore, I live among a people of unclean lips." We're all of the same cloth. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Do you want to know who you are? Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you would want to run and you would want to hide from the presence of the Almighty God. You would want to say, "Let the rocks and the hills fall upon me," rather than to come into the presence of someone such as this. If you want to know who you are, come into the very presence of God and say, "Lord, would you turn your spotlight upon me? And would you work in me all that is pleasing to you?" Isaiah made the pronouncement that he was unclean and that all about him was unclean as well. One of the seraphim has an answer. The seraphim took a live coal from off of the altar, a coal that was there to be used as a part of sacrifice, And all of a sudden he brings that and he touches Isaiah's mouth with it and says, "Behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away." Strange that a piece of coal would be used as a means of cleansing. I've often thought it strange. We sing of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. How is it that blood is a cleansing agent? Well, here in God's economy, things get rather turned around. Just as blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from sin, something that would seemingly defile only further, a piece of coal that would blacken hands and blacken lips, it was the means of taking away, of drawing out the iniquity and the sin, and it was forgiven. But that's not simply the end of it. Isaiah not only sees and hears the voice of the seraphim, but there is another voice. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord, the one on the throne, saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" And Isaiah gave his famous response, "Here am I, send me." On this Mother's Day, we are honoring our mums and giving thanks for the immense, incalculable gift that a mother is to each and every one of us. I realize that some mum has gone on. For many, mum is still present. We're talking here about calling and not just vision. Now, to each and every one of us, God has both a general call and he has a specific call. The general call is, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God calls to us and says, "Come to the waters and drink." Jesus issues the call for each and every one of us to come and to know salvation. The apostles in the book of Acts, they pled with the people, "Be saved from this rebellious generation." The call goes out for each of us to know God's salvation and for each of us to enter into discipleship and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But aside from that general call that is laid upon each and every one of us, some who hear it, some who obey it, many who turn away and say, "Thank you, no thank you," there is to each and every one of us God's specific call. Many have been called as husbands and wives. Some have been called as fathers, and as we honor today, especially mothers. Some have been called to a particular area of service. Some have been called to a particular area of influence, a particular area of friendship, a particular area of need. Now think of Isaiah. Did he ask to be a preacher, to be a prophet? Did Jonah ask to go to Nineveh? He wanted to go the absolute other direction. Did the apostles, did the disciples of Jesus ask, did they make application to be a part of his band? Each of them, and so many more, think of Moses, said, "Lord, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. You're talking to the wrong man. I can't talk right. I get tripped up over all my words. You have the wrong man." God doesn't come to us and say, "Are you interested in this? Does this fit with your timetable? Does this fit with your plans for life?" God the King God the Lord of all creation, he came to the disciples and he said, follow me. He comes to Moses at the burning bush and he says, Moses, I've got a work for you to do. And Moses says, I don't think so. And Moses and God, he had to use some strong language and some, he had to bite into Moses. Jonah, the same way. Jonah, I've got a work for you to do. I want you to go and to tell Nineveh, that wicked city, that in a 40 short days they are going to meet their end. And Jonah says, no chance am I getting in on that. I know what they're like. God has a call upon your life. And it's not something that he is prepared to debate with you or to argue with you or to negotiate with you. Last week in Isaiah chapter 1, we heard the invitation of God that said, come now, let us reason together. Now the reasoning is that he is the Lord, that he is the King of all creation, and that you owe your very life to him. He has created you, he has redeemed you. You owe everything, absolutely everything to him. And the reasoning is, why do you write? Why do you rebel? Why do you fight? Why do you kick? Why do you, like the man Saul, why do you try to push back against him when he would lay his hand of blessing upon you and would want to help and strengthen, prosper and lead and direct you and encourage you and pour more into your life than you could ever squeeze of your own? Isaiah had a call. Mums, you have a call. And whether it's little kids in the home or whether those kids are big and strong and whether they think that they no longer need mum's counsel, whether you are a grandmother or a great-grandmother or even more, you have a call, and God bless you in it. Isaiah, he heard this voice of God the Lord. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah's response was, here I am, send me. Now, it was not all going to be easy. God speaks to Isaiah. Mums, dads, you know that your task is not an easy one. Friend, perhaps you have been called to be a friend and an encourager to someone who struggles with an addiction, with some difficulty, perhaps a mental illness. You have been called by God to invest in that life. You know it is not easy. Isaiah's task was not easy, but God said, be faithful. Be faithful. God says to him, go and tell this people, keep on listening and do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. It was very much like Jesus and the parables which he gave to the larger assembly, to the larger crowd which gathered around him. Jesus, he said, I keep sending out the word that the people might be mystified, that they might wonder what's going on here, and that they might be ready to dig in. Well, here in similar way, Isaiah is given this charge. Isaiah, your task is not going to be an easy one, but just keep on sending out the message again and again and again. And if it renders the hearts of the people insensitive, dull, if their eyes become dim, just keep on doing what I have asked you to do. Mom, God is asking you to keep on loving. God is asking you to keep on giving. God is asking you to keep on pouring in. Keep on doing that. Isaiah chapter 6 takes us both to the pinnacle of glory, but it also takes us to a deep pit of despair where we see that Isaiah asks the question, Lord, how long? How long? And the Lord says, it's going to be a long time. It's going to be a long haul. But he yet offers hope. And the concluding word, yet there will be a tenth portion. Yet there will be blessing. Yet there will be something that comes out of it, a stump, a holy seed. And there will be blessing that God, through his own gracious acts, brings about. Oh, the calling that God has for you, that general calling to know him and to make him known, to love him, to walk with him, to serve him yourself. But also, what is it that God has laid upon you? Be faithful. Be faithful. And when God comes calling, your response, as Isaiah should be, here I am, Lord. I didn't ask for it. I didn't apply. It might not be my first choice or second or tenth choice. But Lord, if you need hands, if you need feet, if you need a mouth, if you need anything, here I am. Let it be me. Lord, we come before your word and we give you thanks for how it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that this would indeed be a mighty challenge to each and every one, that we, following the example of a godly man, Isaiah, that we would do what you bid us to do. Though the world around us is crumbling, though the world around us is discouraging, that yet we would continue to be faithful even unto death. So Lord, work, I pray. And may we catch a glimpse of who you are in a brand new way, the lofty one, the exalted one, the one who has come that we might know cleansing and forgiveness, that we might know a new standing before you. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would know that new standing as they turn from their sin, as they look to you, and as they call upon your name. So let it be, Lord, that there would be men and women who would walk a new walk in the power of God this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.